might elect him. Second book of Kings and chapter 6. Starting to read at verses 20-24. Now, if you remember last week, we were talking about how Elisha had dealt with the army and blinded them, and we talked about how that. I just want to refresh on this because I want to just bring. I shall be bringing this out again, even more today, a little. How the fact that in Dothan, where Elisha was living at that time, how it was on a mountain, and that the enemy came and surrounded the city. And I'd always, and I know many of you had also said after during that meeting, that we'd always thought that the enemy was surrounding Elisha in the city, and then God was surrounding the enemy from the outside. Yeah. Well, that's not what it was. Uh-huh. It was the fact that the enemy was surrounding the city, but God was surrounding Elisha and the city. God was already on the inside. Yes. Hallelujah. And we have to realize that God is protecting us. God is our covering. God is our strength. Yes. So that we know the presence of God in our lives, because he's there to protect us. He's not there to bail us out. No. Because when we came to Christ, when we asked Christ into our lives, that's when he bailed us out. Yes. That's when he put us on the rock, Christ Jesus. That's when he set our feet and began the establishing of our faith in Christ Jesus. And so we have to realize that the enemy is not inside, the enemy is on the outside trying to get in. And you know, the Lord has put a strong wall around us, a strong tower, a wall of protection, and we need to stay inside within the protection that God has prepared for us in Christ Jesus. Don't step out of it, because then you start blaming God when you get into problems. Yeah. When we step out, that's when you step into the enemy's territory. When you stay within the covering, God is protecting you, and the enemy cannot get in. Yeah. Praise his wonderful name. God is so good to us. So that's just a run up to where we were and what we were doing. The Syrians had been absolutely humiliated by the fact that the God had just, through Elisha, had blinded their eyes. He just said, "Lord, blind their eyes." And they just said, "Take everybody's hand," and they just led them to the king of Israel. And you would have thought of that by this happening, that the king of Syria would have said to himself, "We're not doing that again. You know, I've been embarrassed enough now. Just the fact that one guy just blinds all my army, makes us walk hand in hand with each other, and then sends us home, and he could have actually killed us and destroyed us. You think, we're not going to do this again, are we?" Yeah, I mean, they fed them and looked after them and sent them back, and yet seems to have a short memory, because sometime later it says in verse 24, however, King Ben-Hadad of Syria mobilized his entire army and besieged Samaria. You know, this king hadn't learnt his lesson, has he? The devil does not learn the lessons. No. Okay? If he comes at you and he keeps coming at you, it's all right. He's not learnt his lesson. Make sure we have learnt our lesson, that God is our protector, God is our provider, God is the one who stands with us, and God is the one who moves us forward into victory. Amen. And so we see that he's carrying on, and he's attacking. He's decided he's going to take this city, and he's going to starve the people out. Now, the other thing to remember is the area of Samaria at that time was in a time of famine. So the king took an advantage. The king of Syria took the advantage and thought, there's famine in the land, so So they're going to be weak, so I'm going to take the advantage over them, and this time I'm going to beat them. That was his thinking. You know, whether there's famine in the land, whether there's coronavirus in the land, if God is with you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? And God is well able to do far more abundantly all that we ever can ask or think or even believe for. But you see, the devil, he's dumb. And the trouble is, if we listen to him, we're even dumber. So, you know, don't listen to the devil's lies. Listen to what is in the Word of God. Listen to the Spirit of God that wants to speak to each and every one of us. And that is something that I want as a church, that we move forward in, that each and every one of us are hearing from the Holy Spirit. We're hearing God for ourselves. And that you come to a meeting and you're coming so excited. And you say, hey, guess what the Lord told me this week? Tell us. We want to know. Glory to God. And it might be that he's told somebody else the same thing, and it's like, whoa, guess what? He told me that as well. Confirmation. Confirmation that we are hearing the voice of the Lord speaking to us, and that the Lord is equipping us for works of service, to pull down the strongholds of the devil, to cast him out, to knock him over, to blind his eyes, to stop him taking captive those that don't want to be captives. Amen. And so we need to press in and to push forward. And so there's this state of famine in the area. And it says in verse 25, it says there that as a result of the great famine in the city even, the siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. Right? Now let's get this into sort of pounds, shillings, and no, it's not pounds, shillings, and pence anymore. It flows better, pounds, shillings, and pence, than it does pounds and pences. Actually, they've shortchanged us again. You see, they've taken one of them out. But anyway, that's aside. So a donkey's head sold for literally £2 of silver. In today's money, that would be worth £320 for a donkey's head. Now, a donkey, as far as the Israelites were concerned, as far as God was concerned, was an unclean animal, and to be eating its head was even worse. So the fact that now they're in such a desperate situation, they're selling unclean things at top dollar. Who can afford a donkey's head at £320? And who wants a donkey's head for £320? That's another question. Gosh, you know. And then, this thing was forbidden by God to eat it. Desperation. Because, you see, the people were not holding on to God. The people were holding on to the gods of this world. And so God was not able to meet their needs, because they had moved their position away from God. God's not moved. God is still God. God is still on the throne. Jesus is still seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is still the crucified Son of God, raised from the dead, who died for our sicknesses and for our diseases. Jesus is still the same. Hallelujah. He's the Lamb of God, slain from the foundations of the world, so that you and I can know his peace, so that you and I can step into the presence of the Father and know him whom to know is life eternal. So here we are, we're buying donkey's heads. I'm not sure there'll be so many of them around here, actually, you know, by the sound of things. And then the next bit, and a cup of dove's dung cost about 2 ounces of silver. Anybody got any idea what dove's dung is? Okay, Joan says it's droppings. Okay, what? Anybody else got any comments? Come on. Tell me what you think. Tell me what you always thought it meant. I always thought what John said, droppings. It's not. The Message has got the right translation, actually. I've not read The Message, but with what Grace just said, it's the right. I dug into this and looked into this and looked into the Hebrew, etc. And it's actually some greens or a bulbous type of vegetable, root vegetable, which actually didn't taste of much, wasn't really very nice, and to be honest, was probably rotting. And they were selling 2 ounces of this rotting bulbous vegetable for the equivalent of £40. Hello? Who wants it? You know, going to the highest bidder, £40. You know, it's not going to happen, is it? But this is because the people had turned their backs on God.
Yeah.
And yet the prophet is living, Elisha is living in the city. Why? He's there carrying the message. He's there trying to redeem the people back, to show them the way back to God. And so he's living in the city. And then we move on and we see in verse 26 through to 29 that the king, in verse 6, it says, one day as the king of Israel was walking along the city walls, a woman called to him and please help me, my lord the king. He answered, if the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do? Oh, he suddenly realized, has he? He suddenly realized, maybe. He says, I have neither food from the threshing floor nor wine from the press to give you. But then the king asked, what is the matter? She replied, this woman said to me, come, let us eat your son today, then we will eat my son tomorrow. Wow. They'd resorted to cannibalism. They'd resorted to killing their own children to stay alive. That's how bad it was. And then she goes on and says, then the next day I said to her, kill your son so we can eat him. But she had hidden her son. It says then in verse 30, when the king heard this, he tore his clothes in despair. And as the king walked along the wall, the people saw that he was wearing sackcloth under his robe next to his skin. If we were to look back in the Old Testament, we would see in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8 starts off with what? Blessings. If you follow God, if you obey God, then these blessings shall overtake you. These blessings shall come over you. And so this is the word from Moses telling the people, exactly, by following God, by trusting God, by having Him in the center of your life, then all these blessings are going to follow you. And I'm not going to read through them, but they're all there in Deuteronomy 28. But then Moses goes on to say, but if you don't follow God, if you turn your back on your deliverer God, then these curses will overtake you and come upon you. And one of the curses was this. And these are the words of Moses. And this is from Deuteronomy 28 and verses 45. The words of Moses, we see some of them are being fulfilled in this time at this siege in Samaria. Let's just quickly turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28 and verses 45. 28, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. and verse 45. Take your time, there's no pressure. And verse 45 of Deuteronomy 28 says this: if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and to obey the commands and the decrees He has given you, all these curses will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. That's the first warning that Moses has given to them. And it goes on to say that basically that they would end up being cannibals, but they would end up eating their family and relatives. It says in verse 53 of that same chapter, the siege and terrible distress of the enemy's attack will be so severe that you will eat the flesh of your own sons and daughters whom the Lord your God has given you. Now that's a prophetic word as well. He's actually telling them that you walk away from God, you turn your back on God, the famine will come on your land, the curse of the land will appear upon you. And in that curse, through that curse, you'll end up eating your own children. They'd been told. They'd been warned. It goes to show you, God does not lie. God does not lie. And He warns us for our own well-being. And so we need to realize that. I had somebody say to me some time back about the fact when I mentioned that I believe that as we walk with the Lord, as we spend time with the Lord, as we allow Him to be the centre of our lives, as we allow Him to just rule and reign in our lives, He will cover us, He will protect us, He will care for us, He will somehow make provision for us. Now my Grace and I, our life story is exactly that. I quit working in the steel industry, gave my job up to work full time in a church for no wage for 18 months. I had no guarantee of anything, and I worked for 18 months for no wage. We had a mortgage, quite a big one, and I prayed about this and I said, Lord, I worked it all out. I'd got a maths degree. I worked it all out. I could sell that one and buy a much smaller place and not have a mortgage. Smart thinking. Yeah? So that's what I was going to do. And the Lord distinctly said to me, I didn't give you this place for you to sell this place, for you to stay here and watch me provide. So I had to stand in faith. Both of us did. Do you know, we never missed a mortgage payment. Hallelujah. I don't know how it happened, because I used to work my calculator and it always came up with a minus. And yet when God worked His calculator, it always came up with a plus sign. Now that's God's blessing. That's about being obedient to God, obedient to the Word, and walking in the promises and the blessings of God. People say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you can believe what you want. I know, it's my personal experience. I'm not lying. And so God will provide. How does He do it? I have no idea. Because if I did know, I'd be as smart as God. And I'm not. I just have to listen to His voice, listen to His instruction. And He says, His blessings, you know, stay in the Word, stay in His presence, stay connected with Him. It says the blessings of God will overtake you. Hallelujah. I want to be run over by blessings. Hallelujah. You know, run over me again, Lord, with another blessing. Do it, Lord, quick. Don't bring the curses. Well, you see, He doesn't bring the curses. We remove ourselves from the covering. And the curses are already out there. Right? So we walk into curses. We walk out of covering and we walk into curses. And this is what the children of Israel had done. They'd walked from under the covering of Almighty God. They'd seen Him deliver them, set them free. They'd seen Him protect them. They'd seen Him defeat the armies as they went into the promised land. They'd seen God do great things. They'd seen the walls of Jericho come down and be crushed into the ground. Another miracle. They'd seen all these things. They'd got all these stories. And yet they go after Baal. They go seeking other gods. And Jezebel rules instead of the king. Jezebel's still alive. She's not dead yet. She's still having an influence on the children of Israel. Praise God. Ahab was dead, but Jezebel, was the mother, was still alive. And her son was listening to his mother instead of listening to God. And so he's wearing these sackcloths and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes is sort of a sign of repentance. That's how it's looked at in Scripture by the Hebrews. But hang on. On top, he's wearing his best gear. It's a false humility. It's a false humility, because underneath, yeah, he's got his sackcloth and ashes, but nobody knows. He's got it all covered, and it's like, you know, and he's walking around as if everything's fine, everything's okay, but inside there's real trouble. And then when he hears about this, these women eating children, that does it for him. He rips his clothes and he reveals that there is some form of repentance, but it's not true repentance. They know the way, but they refuse to walk the way. And so we see that suddenly in verse 31, back into Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, and in verse 31, this is a statement from the king when he's heard all this. He says, "May God strike me and even kill me if I do not separate Elisha's head from his shoulder this very day." The king vows it. Whoa! This guy is so messed up. His doctrine so screwed up by the worship of Baal that now he's blaming Elisha for the problem. We all need a scapegoat, don't we? It's always somebody else's fault, not mine. It's a standard procedure. It happened in the Garden of Eden. It's not my fault, God, it's hers. The woman you gave me. You know? And she says, "Well, it's not my fault, God, it's that serpent that you let in the garden." It's always somebody else to blame. No. It's we who are to be blamed. Take the responsibility. God, let God deal with us righteously and justly through the blood of Jesus. And so here he's threatening to kill the prophet. Now, his predecessor had had this from his father. Jezebel's going to have him. She's going to kill every prophet of God that there is in sight. This is where she's at. And the son has taken on that same mantle. And he's so ticked off by this situation, he's so much under pressure by it, that he shows his anger towards the servant of God. And it's actually anger towards God himself, that he's riling and raging at this man, Elisha, threatening to cut his head off, to separate his head from his body. And then we read that in verse 32, Elisha was sitting in his house with the elders of Israel when the king sent a message to summon him. But before the messenger arrived, now listen to this, before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, now these elders were the men of the city. These elders were supposed to be going to be part of the spiritual leaders and business leaders for the city. And he says to these elders, he says, a murderer has sent a man to cut off my head. When he arrives, shut the door and keep him out. We will soon hear his master's steps following him. Now, Elisha is somewhere else in the city, and he's saying, oh, by the way, the Spirit of God has just told me that there's a man coming from the king to cut off my head. And a few minutes behind him will be the footsteps of the king to see it's been done. Keep him out. Don't let him in. And this is why I said right at the beginning to each and every one of us, I want to see us moving under the anointing of the Spirit, that we know things that nobody else knows. Yeah. How do we know these things? We know these things because He, the Holy Spirit, whom God has sent, speaks to us about the mysteries and the secrets that are in the throne room of God.
Amen.
And so when He speaks to us, we're knowing the secrets. We've already got the plan of the enemy before us, and we're not caught off guard.
Yeah.
We're there ready. We're there prepared. And so Elisha knows exactly what's happening. Just hold him at bay. Just hold him behind that door. Just don't let him in. Verse 33. While Elisha was still saying this, the messenger arrived. Wow. Yeah, it's great, isn't it? You know, when suddenly you just speak a word and someone says, yeah, no, I got that. Yeah, the Lord told me that. And boom, boom. The Lord is, you know, confirming these things. He says, and the messenger arrived. And the king said, all this misery is from the Lord. He knew where it was coming from. He said, all this misery, well, he's blaming God. He says, all this misery has come from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Well, hang on. God did not send the misery. God is a God of blessings. When God created the earth and He made everything in it, when He finished, He said it was good. In fact, it was very good. God created good things. When the children of Israel followed the law and worshipped God, the land was blessed. When they didn't, the land became barren and cursed. The moment that they turned and worshipped God, suddenly the land became fruitful. How does that happen? The land is still the same. It's the fact of the blessings and the presence of a holy God. And when you have the presence and the blessings of a holy God in your life, your land, your family will be blessed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise His wonderful name. So you see, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, had turned their back on God. And they are accusing God of causing the famine. God had already warned them when he delivered them from Egypt, that if you don't follow me, these things will come upon you. Because at the fall, God told Adam, because of your sin, thorns and briars, that you will have trouble, you will have toil. You know, when we move into the blessings of God, the curse is lifted. We're delivered from the curse. We're no longer cursed, we're the blessed.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And people might try and say to you, well, hang on, how can you be any different living in the same land where other people are struggling and you're not? Well, let me tell you this. It says Isaac sowed seed in a time of famine and reaped 100-fold. 1,000-fold, was it? Nobody else was doing that. Nobody else was doing that. He was. Why? Because he had God in his life. These are not coincidental. These are hard facts. And when you keep God in the center, you will see God moving. You will know God's presence. You'll know God's power. Some people might say, well, I don't have time for God. Well, you'll have even less time. Seriously. Because you'll be busy working so hard, doing so much to try and keep above water, keep your head above water, that you can't exist. I know I've told some of you about a friend in a church, and he said he could not afford to tithe because he didn't have enough money. So what he did was, when he'd finished paying all his bills, he got something like 50 pence in his pocket, so he gave it to God. Well, that's not a tithe. That's robbery. It's a tip. He was tipping God. And I said to him, well, I said, my friend, I said, I can't afford not to tithe. And I used to, you know, whatever the company were paying me, if they were paying me £14,000 a year, I paid from the top of the ticket. The taxman then took his bit. The NI people took their bit. The pensions company took their bit. Grace took her bit. The mortgage company took their bit, you know. And what was left? There was more than enough to continue giving tithes. No, there's more than enough to give tithes and no, not tithes, to give offerings to God on top of tithes.
Yes,
and we were living well.
Yes.
Right? But we didn't start at the bottom and work backwards. We started at the top and said, we start from here. God has first pull. Yes. God has first call. God has first call on my time. God has first call on my strength. God has first call on my finance. God has first call on me.
Yep.
Can't do that. He is first. He is first. He has to be first. And being first, we see the blessings of God then will overtake us. Now let us move into 2 Corinthians, Kings chapter 7. And verse 1, and Elisha replied, listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says, by this time tomorrow, oh glory to God, come on church, by this time tomorrow, the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of flour. Well, I'll read my little bit where I've changed it into sort of more understandable for each and every one of us. So what he's saying is that tomorrow a 4-litre bag of flour will be sold for £2. Right? Earlier on we were selling rotten vegetables for £40 for a cup, you know, for next to nothing. No weight at all. He then goes on to say, and 8 litres of barley will be sold for £2. Inflation has suddenly taken a nosedive.
Yeah.
There's no longer any inflation. We're not paying £340 for a disgusting head of a donkey. We've now got bread. We're going to be able to bake us fresh bread. Oh, I mean fresh bread. There is nothing finer than homemade fresh bread with a nice layer of butter. Ah, you know, I mean, it's just mouth-watering delicious. And it's only going to cost pences. Hallelujah. So, immediately, the prophet's saying tomorrow, God is going to slash inflation.
Yeah.
Tomorrow, God is about to change everything.
Yeah.
Oh, see, come on, take that one, take that. Tomorrow,
yeah.
God is about to change everything.
Amen.
God is about to slash things.
Yeah.
And the officer that was assisting the king said to the man of God, "This couldn't happen, even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven." Oh, this man knows nothing, does he? Absolutely nothing. He's not, obviously, he's forgotten the stories of Elijah feeding the woman and her son, the widow and her son. He's forgotten the stories of how that oil was provided and every vessel was filled. He's forgotten. He's forgotten even how for 40 years God fed the children of Israel with no Sainsbury's, no Tesco's, no Morrison's in a desert place for 40 years. Their clothes never wore out. He's forgotten it all. And Elisha replies to him and says, "You will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat of any of it." You see, this is what unbelief does. Unbelief robs you of the blessings and of the promises that God has for us. And today, the churches are living in unbelief. Today, society is living in fear and unbelief at the circumstances that are going around the world. But as I said earlier, Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing. God Himself is not changing. He's still a God of blessings. He's still a God who wants to do good to His people. But you see, faith needs to arise and let it scatter its enemies. And so the word says, let faith arise, let its enemies be scattered. You know, there is a scripture where Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? He doesn't say, will He find disciples? Which is strange, isn't it? He says, will He find faith on the earth? God is looking for faith. He's looking at you and He's looking at me and saying, where's your faith? It's a key.
Yeah.
It's a key. It's going to unlock things. It's going to change things. Faith changes circumstances. Faith changes situations. Faith unlocks things that are withheld from us. Faith is the key of unlocking the things of God. You see, you were lost, each and every one of us, we were lost in our trespasses and sins. We were hell bound.
Yeah.
And then suddenly, we got faith in the word that Jesus died for us on a cross and rose again on that third day. And that faith gave us new life. Hallelujah. Praise God. We came to faith in Christ Jesus, and that faith took us forwards. It took us into the very presence of a holy God. It brought us from being worthless sinners to being sons of a living God. That's what faith did through Jesus Christ. And so we have to cause our faith to arise so that the enemies will be scattered. And so this officer is like, I don't believe it. God can't do that. Oh, don't say what God can't do, because you're in for a shock. The work of the cross for you and for me has done great things.
Amen.
So this man, this king's protector, you know, there he is, he's spouting off. If the windows of heaven, if the Lord were to open the windows of heaven, Elisha said to him, you won't see this. You won't taste of it. You'll see it with your own eyes, but you won't taste of the spoils. You won't taste the blessings. People, anybody listening to this tape, this audio, whatever you do, start believing God. Start trusting God. Start believing the Word of God. I didn't say understand it. I said believe it by faith. Walk it out by faith. Walk it out by faith. And you, not only will you see it with your own eyes, but you will actually partake of it with your own physical being. You will be partakers of the things of God. Don't be living in unbelief and just being a people in the end who will see it but never partake of it. God wants you to walk in faith. God wants you to trust Him and to know Him. The story quickly then goes on that there were four lepers outside the camp, outside the city gate, in verse 3. And they sort of sat there thinking, well, I'm starving, I'm hungry, what are we going to do? And between them, they cooked up a bright idea and said, tell you what, if we stop at this city gate, we'll die of starvation. If we go to the Syrians, they might give us some food, or they might even kill us. So don't really matter, does it? If they feed us, it's going to be great. If they kill us, so what? We're going to die anyway, so what have we got to lose? So at night time, off they went, pitch black, going through to the camp. And it says here then, it says verse 5. So at twilight they set out of the camp for the Syrians, but when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Syrian army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and of galloping horses and sounds of a great army approaching. Now this goes back now to last week when I was talking about the fact that Dothan was surrounded by the Syrian army, but inside of that was the army, the chariots of fire of God were surrounding the people of God, were surrounding Elisha. So get the picture. Elisha, God, the enemy.
Yep.
You got it?
Yep.
You're in the centre. God's outside of you and the enemy's outside of God.
Yep.
You're protected, you're covered.
Yep.
Well, there's the city of Samaria. There's a big camp somewhere out there and they're surrounding. And then all of a sudden, there is a sound of chariots and horses and a mighty army. Where's that coming from? Hell's breaking loose. God has heard the words of Elisha and has said, I'm going to fulfill that. I am going to show that to these people. And God begins the breakthrough. God begins the deliverance. Nobody sees it. Nobody sees the army. They hear it coming. Maybe some of them thought, I've heard this before. I remember when I was at Dothan. You know, they've been in this army a while and thought, I remember when I was at Dothan, I've heard this before. Come on, let's go. This is not good. And they take off running. They leave everything behind, and on their running, they're leaving even more behind so they can run faster. Nothing's going to stop me. And they escape back to their own land. He says, verse 7, so they panicked and ran into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives. When the lepers arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent and another, eating and drinking wine, and carried off silver and gold and clothing and hid it. Finally, they said to each other, this is not right. This is not right. We're not doing the right thing here. He said, if we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come, let us go back and tell the people at the palace. And so they went back to the city and told the gatekeeper. You see, he couldn't get into the city at night time. The gate was closed. The gatekeeper was a very important job. The area in there, inside that gateway, was a very important place. Business was done there. Decisions, major decisions were made there. Do you remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? The decision if Boaz could actually marry Ruth was made in the city gate with the elders where they met. Decisions, important decisions were being made. And that night, as they called for the king, they woke him from his sleep. And so the king basically then sent out few horses and a chariot to see if this was true, what these beggars had been saying. Because the king was concerned. You see, he had no faith. He just lived with unbelief. He had no faith in trusting God. He had no faith in the words of the prophet Elisha at that time. Because so he sends his men out and says, just a few men go out. Because it's a trap, you know. It's a trap. They've gone, left the camp, and then they're going to just dive in on us when we're not ready for them, and they're going to destroy us and kill us all. And so they go out, they look to this, send a few men out. In verse 17 it says there of chapter 7, the king appointed his officer to control the traffic at the gate. Now what they'd done, they'd suddenly found out it's true. They'd suddenly discovered, just in verse 16, so it was true that 5 quarts of choice flour, so back to where we were, 4 litres of flour for £2 was up for sale. 8 litres of barley up for sale at £2. Wow, what's happened? The market has suddenly turned. The blessings of God are being outpoured right now. And the people are like, how much? They're racing towards the gateway. They're racing to get food. They've been starving to death. And the king's bodyguard, his right-hand man, he stood and said, whoa, form an orderly line. Just line up, form an orderly line, you know, no. And the next thing, they trample over him, it says in Scripture. And he gets crushed to death. He sees it with his eyes. But he's never a partaker of the promise of God because of his unbelief, because of his doubt of God, because of his lifestyle against God. And you know, we in the church need to make sure that we believe our God. We in the church need to declare what God is doing. We need in the church need to hear the voice of God, as I said earlier, by the Spirit, knowing what God is saying. We need to be living a life that is not full of doubt and unbelief. We need to be living a life that is full of faith. We're not walking by sight, but we're walking on the Word of God. We're trusting the Word. We're doing what the Lord has told us to do, because that is what the Church of Jesus Christ should be doing today. We should be walking by faith, not by sight. This building is a building of faith. This building is an impossible situation. But for 25 years, we held on to the Word. We held on to the promise. And the promise has been fulfilled. And you know, He didn't give us the building to be just keepers of a building. He gave us the building to prepare the ark for the deliverance of many souls. He gave us the building to see men, women and children coming to Christ and having a personal experience of the power and the presence of the Spirit of God in their lives, changing their lives, delivering them, setting them free from the power of the enemy. To release them to be servants, to be warriors, to be messengers of the living God. Because each and every one of us is called to be a disciplined follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. A disciplined follower. He didn't call you to be a Christian. The world gave you that name. Jesus gave you the name disciple. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus. A disciplined follower of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we follow Him, then as we allow our faith to arise, our enemies shall be scattered. Glory to God. As our faith arises, God will provide where it's impossible. Where they say there is no way, there's no hope, there is no chance of this happening, guess what? God says, when you say that, I'm going to prove you totally wrong. I'm going to make you look a fool. And God uses, you know, makes people look fools. He makes the wise seem foolish. You know, God's, our foolishness at times, wow. God takes the foolish things of this world to confine the mighty. To He makes them think, you know, they know everything. Oh, we know how we're going to do this. We know going out. We're going to sort this. We're going to do that. They're not going to do anything unless God moves. Unless God moves. We need to realize today that God is placing presence and power in the hands of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's placing presence and power in the hands of the disciples, the disciplined followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a game changer. This is a game changer. This is about bringing down principalities and powers. Seeing the devil being brought low. Seeing his demonic forces being brought down and rendered basically immobile, having no power. And because they're in that situation, it is God who has all the power, and that power has been invested in His church, in the body. Well, church, let's begin to use what has been invested in us and unlock our doors and let people in and take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ out. Let us stand on the word. Let us stand on the promises. Let us stand on what is true and what is right and what is faithful. If you want to see God's best, then you need to walk in faith, trusting and believing His word, and let His word live in you and me. Christ is the hope of glory. He's my hope. He's your hope. He's our only hope. We cannot rely on the world's system, but we can rely on a God who is the creator of all things. When you look, as I said, at the children of Israel, as they were in the promised land, they had no food. All the provisions had run out. But guess what? God provided every day. Hallelujah. Keep Him in the center. Keep a focus on Him. And like Elisha, let us hear, let us proclaim, and let us be the voice, the mouthpiece of God, to our nations, to our local areas, to our families. And see God move. And we're not doing it out of malicious, but we're doing it out of a love, so that God will see men and women coming to Christ, and they will know that you and I are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I are hearing the voice of God. We're speaking words of truth and life and freedom. Even on Sunday, people came out for prayer, knowing nothing about them, and yet God spoke into their lives. God ministered into their lives, because God knows them better than they know themselves. Today, let us be a people of faith. Let us be a people trusting God. The enemy might try and besiege you, but just remember, God is already before you.
Yeah.
And there's before you, before the enemy can get to you, he has to come through God.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you've moved position, unless you've moved out into the enemy's territory, then he has you trapped. And you need to repent and come back to God. Stay focused on Jesus. Keep him in the center of your life. Let Christ be the hope of glory in your life. And let the word of God become living and vibrant and be a sharp two-edged sword that pulls down every stronghold. And let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in the presence of God. The Lord bless you. Amen. Praise God.